Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Steve on in the studio as well. Homeschool father of six. And just interacting with educational systems on this edition of the program, as we have for some 16 years of this radio broadcast, especially as education increasingly declines. The average college graduate today thinking as a high school graduate did in the 1970s and a junior high graduate did in the 1940s, so we see a constant degradation of education itself as knowledge increasingly departs from the fear of God, and as we lose the foundations of knowledge. The most important foundation for knowledge, of course, is the fear of God, is the beginning of wisdom. And that's, I think, what we're seeing at Evergreen College up in Washington State, Steve. This is a crazy scene, but it's, I think, increasingly reflective of what is going on in colleges around America today. This was not going on in the 1970s, 1980s when we were in college, but it certainly is happening now. According to Alex Newman, interesting article here that sort of comments on what happened at Evergreen College with all the mob action going on there. The lunatics have truly taken over the asylum at Evergreen State College.
That's what I've heard. There's an article in Forbes as well talking about it. It's all over the place.
It is, yes. And it's not going away too soon. And that's because people are concerned that what we're seeing is a devaluation of education and a destruction of human society, at least an attempt to bring about a disunification of the American society. And it's happening through revolutionary techniques, not unusual. But according to Alex Newman, the supposed leaders of the college fumbling with which politically correct pronoun to use quickly raised the white flag in response to the ludicrous demands of the pampered nuts posing as victimized students and the only seemingly responsible adult at the college who tried to prevent the takeover of the asylum is now being viciously attacked by the bloodthirsty mob demanding his head. The latest round of insanity on a tax-funded college campus in America reportedly began late May. It started with biology professor Brett Weinstein, apparently the only grown-up at Evergreen State College, despite describing himself as a progressive intellectual, objected to a day of absence scheme that was supposed to prohibit students and faculty with a certain skin pigment, I added that, from attending the college. So they wanted to take one day and say anybody with this particular skin pigment may not attend the college. The racist plan was supposed to create a safe space on campus, totally free of a certain kind of skin pigment. I don't know if it's black or white. I guess
this year it was white.
Because it wasn't white, yeah. I don't keep track of the skin color because skin pigment makes no difference whatsoever to me. Why? Because I'm not a racist, and neither are you.
No.
I'm oblivious to skin pigment. It doesn't matter, okay? There are cultural differences sometimes from people who have different national derivations. I understand that. There are certain people with certain cultures from Mexico or Africa or somewhere around the world, but so what? They're different cultures. That doesn't make them good or bad, evil or good. It just simply says there's different people with different cultures, and if they happen to have different skin pigments, we're not going to pay attention to that. But racists do.
That's right.
And that's the point we want to make here, is that racism is encouraged on college campuses today, even more so than it was in the 1970s, 1980s. I think it's college campuses that are encouraging racism. No longer is it slavery or slaveholders in the southern states encouraging racism. What we're seeing now in the 21st century are colleges doing their best to encourage a sensitivity to the color of one's skin. And this, my friends, is called racism.
Yeah, and it seems to be the ones who claim the least amount of racism that are the ones who are the most racist. And apparently this color skin pigment color absence day is an annual thing where those the people who are of a darker skinned color used to not show up to show how important they were, and this time around the people with much less skin pigment were asked not to come in order to create the safe space. And this Dr. Weinstein said, I don't think that that's right. And now they want his head.
Well, and the article calls it racist kookery. Indeed, it is racist kookery. In the video of the mob can be heard chanting racist slogans. And I would add an ample use of the F word, because, again, that's what the mob is good at. So right. The mob is doing what the mob is good at, and that is screaming racist slogans and using the F word. From the video, which features an effort to read some prepared remarks, it's also obvious that some of the students can barely read. The students' quote-unquote demands read almost like some sort of silly joke, except it's real. Among other demands, they called for mandatory sensitivity and cultural competency training for faculty, staff, administrators, and student employees. They also demand the creation of an equity center, the hiring of a full-time coordinator of the trans and queer center. That's something different now. We've taken a different – there are some people who have different skin pigments, and my friends, that's just the way that God has created them. That's their DNA. But as we talk about the queer and the trans center, we're talking about people who are not happy with the way that God has created them, and they want to violate God's law when it comes to the issue of sexuality. They want to get out of the box when it comes to heterosexuality and the requirement that God has placed upon sexuality that remain within a marriage of a man and a woman. This is the kind of thing that they're demanding. They're demanding violations of the laws of God, the disarming of police, the creation of a position that will support undocumented and his students, the suspension of Professor Weinstein, and much more. Instead of laughing the mob out of the room and expelling them from school for behaving like violent lunatics, college president George Bridges, who warned the snowflakes that he uses he-him pronouns, promptly caved to most of their demands. This week, he says, "You are inviting us into the struggle you have taken up. We are sharing your goals, and together we can reach them." So it's laughable, Steve. It's laughable. This is indeed the asylum, and the lunatics are running the asylum, which means, I think, first and foremost, that there is an abandonment of the fifth commandment. There's a lack of respect of authority here. And this is, of course, revolution. I think of Proverbs 30:11. This is probably what is happening in American society, America being the nation that is most likely to violate the fifth commandment. There isn't a whole lot of honor of mothers and fathers in American culture today. And Proverbs 30:11 certainly brings this out sharply. If you're trying to imagine what's going on at Evergreen Campus in Washington State, think of Proverbs 30:11. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that's pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. That's exactly what is happening at Evergreen College in Washington. They're pure in their own eyes. The revolutionaries, the youth, the college youth, that are demanding and demanding and demanding that there be an approval of homosexuality and every kind of sexual perversion they can think of, and the creation, of course, of class warfare and racist warfare is essential for them. They're a generation that is pure in their own eyes, not washed from their own filthiness. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes. Their eyelids are lifted up. They know so much. Oh, they know so much. And they want to control the campus now because they know more than anybody else. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords, whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. This is truly the Marxist revolutionary of the 20th and 21st centuries. This is the picture that God provides. And it begins, of course, with a violation of the fifth commandment. At the point at which you violate the fifth commandment and create revolution, it will not go well with you on the earth. And God will bring about a tremendous destruction in social systems when young men, young women abandon respect and honor for their superiors and certainly for their mother and father. And this is what is being described here. You know, I think what we're seeing here is a demonstration of the futility of liberalism, pretending to fix the problems of racism and illiteracy, but always making it worse. They can't read. They can't get along. They can't read and they can't get along. And yet, I tell you, the liberals will tell you, they are all about literacy. They're all about clearing racism away. But as they set out to clear up the problems of racism and illiteracy, what happens? But they make it worse and worse and worse. That's what's going on here. These people can barely read, and yet they believe they're pure in their own eyes, and they've got the agenda that they want to shove through Evergreen College administrations. Also, here we see an effort to stir up more racial and class warfare, and this is as well dangerous. I think we need to remind ourselves and others that the real problem here is sin. Sin is the violation or the transgression of the law of God, and I think we as Christians need to clear up some of these murky issues and right away say the problem is sin. Bitterness, vengefulness against whites or blacks, hatred of whites or blacks is a sin. It's a violation of the sixth commandment. to sin against God, to hate somebody, to be vengeful and bitter and malicious against others on the basis of their skin color or on the basis of anything else, is a violation of God's law. So they're sinning against God, and the solution, of course, is not going to be found in the liberal agenda. The solution will be found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right. And what we as parents need to do is to train our children in the way they should go so that when things collapse, not if they collapse, but when they collapse, we are ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us to those who would ask, but to be able to do it with gentleness and with respect.
And point out that the problems of the world are related to sin. Yes, we're agreeing that there are problems with racism, that is the hatred of others on the basis of their skin color or their cultural background, and that's a sin against God, and it calls for repentance. And so God calls all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he has raised from the dead, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's remind people that they've sinned against God. And the problem is not primarily sinning against others of a different skin color. The problem is that these people are rebelling. They're revolting against the true and living God, and they need to get things right with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who died on the cross for our sins, that he might reconcile us to the true and living God. And with that reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ, who is our peace, we will find an attended peace between Jew and Gentile, between black and white. And friends, that's the message of Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast.
Hi, I'm Adam McManus. You may recognize my voice from the Worldview in 5 minutes, played at the beginning of the Generations radio program every day. We've received so much positive feedback from our listeners about this newscast that we recently launched it as a standalone radio program at theworldview.com. Not only can you listen to this Christian newscast at theworldview.com, you can also subscribe to get The Worldview in 5 minutes delivered to you daily via email, iTunes, or other podcatchers via RSS. Needless to say, the whole process is quite time-consuming. 9 people work diligently to put it together. A couple people research the news stories at an hour apiece. Then the writers spend about 2 hours writing it, and I spend an hour or so taping it and editing it. And then finally, one of our editors adds in the music as well as the sound bites that were gleaned from interviews that very day. And all of it is 100% listener supported. If you've been encouraged by this broadcast, perhaps even using it in your own family worship like many of our listeners do, looking up scriptures and their relevance to today's headlines, please consider giving to support our continued work by going to generations.org/give and selecting Worldview News. Again, that's generations.org/give and selecting Worldview News. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
And we are back on the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson here, Steve Vaughn also in studio, a couple of homeschooling dads interacting with the state of education, especially higher education, as those who have homeschooled our kids through the 12th grade. Many of us are looking at how to continue this education. And, of course, we encourage all the time that parents think out of the box, especially those who have already been out of the box. We think it's appropriate that we continue to think out of the box and not just sign up for the very latest that the secular university, the leftist liberal universities, are shoving down the throats of the red state kids. Of course, red state families have been sending their kids to blue state universities for the last 200 years, and the results are, well, everybody knows what the results are, so we don't need to talk about that. Well, the New American has come out with another story that I think really comes down to the root problem and what is contributing to the breakdown of the universities. Turns out what is contributing to the breakdown of the universities, as what we're seeing in Evergreen College in Washington State, is the universities themselves and what the universities are teaching. The worldviews really matter. Worldviews affect the lives of those who pick up on those worldviews. And a study was published in May of this year by the National Association of Scholars, reviewing 350 reading lists assigned to college freshmen across the United States, and found that college professors are using those lists to advance leftist causes. Again, no surprise.
I'm shocked.
Yeah, no surprise. They've been doing this for 300 years, my friends. Okay, no shock. These professors have rallied against what they dubbed dead white authors, e.g. Shakespeare, etc., and have removed them from the curriculum, opting instead for radical literature that advances leftist theories such as institutional racism, white privilege, class warfare, social justice, etc. The NAS study found that, get this, 73% of the books assigned by these colleges, 350 colleges, 73% were nonfiction, 75% of them were published between 2010 and now. That's just the last, what, 6 or 7 years?
Yeah.
75% of the books assigned on the reading lists by these colleges were published between 2010 and today, and less than 2% were written before 1900. The classics were virtually nowhere to be found. Now, I'm a big believer in classics, Christian classics first. I believe you need to be reading stuff that's been read for 500 years. I think it's important. I recommend Christian classics first and foremost. But this idea that we focus in upon books that have been written over the last 5 years, 10 years, or 15 years is a problem. And I apply the same thing to seminaries. Those seminaries that are so focused upon books that were published by their seminary professors who have been writing for the last 15 years, big problem. To develop your systematics from those who have been writing just over the last 15 years is going to develop an innovative form of theology and approach that I do not think will be healthy for the church.
Yeah, I think the best theology books are going to be the ones that have been written 1,000, 1,500 years ago.
Absolutely.
If it's a brand new idea,
it hasn't been tested.
then I'd go back and test it.
Hasn't been tested. That's right. And so my suggestion for seminary, I was telling our interns, the guys in our discipleship center yesterday, that I recommend first and foremost the Bible. So
yeah.
For anybody who's going to be a pastor, really, I recommend the Bible for everybody first and foremost. So read the Bible. Be sure that you know the Bible inside and out, that constitutes 50 to 60 to 70% of your seminary work. And then secondly, add church history. Church history, that is, go all the way back, read your church history, read the original writings of early apostolic fathers and perhaps some of the reformers. But get through the first 1,600, 1,700 years of church history and know that inside and out. And then after that, work a little bit of the more modern systematic theologies. But only after you've done the classics. All right, so that's why we publish the classics for our curriculum. He points out that David Barton and Lucas Morrell, the latter a professor at Washington and Lee University in Virginia, pointed out that many patriotic black Americans have been written out of American history in order to create a racial divide in the United States. So much of the literature that they're recommending in these universities are racist and are encouraging a racial divide and encouraging racial warfare. So there's no question as to why the racial warfare is happening. They're being taught to engage in racial warfare in 350 colleges, plus or minus, across the United States, at least based on the study that was done by the National Association of Scholars. All right, so that's what's going on with the nation today. And I guess one of the questions that comes to my mind is, why were we sending our children to these universities with a wrong worldview, bad academics, where there's hardly any intelligent exchange of ideas left, where it's reduced to screaming and yelling and using the F word and calling for demands, and then we have capitulation on the part of the college administration? Is this why we're sending our children to these universities? The government control of education, the abandonment of the Christian worldview, is destroying academics in America. So as Christians, let's be careful. Let's not waste our money or our time or our children on the ideas that will inevitably corrupt them. Well, the New American doesn't quite get this right. And let me add just several things. I agree with much of what they've said, but there's a couple of tweaks I want to make to the New American article on this new study published by the NAS. The liberalization of universities, the radicalization of students has occurred in America since the 1700s. And, you know, this idea that somehow all of this radicalization stuff, these reading lists that are radicalizing and progressivizing the students of the modern age is a new phenomenon is just dead wrong. Read my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, and you'll understand the story. You've got to understand the story of what happened. The universities have been radicalizing students since the 1700s, since the early 1700s, since Harvard University began to introduce Aristotle to the ethics class in the 1690s. It was Leverett and Brattle that destroyed America. You know, you want to know who destroyed America. How did America turn Unitarian and deist in the 1700s and 1800s? Leverett and Brattle. Everybody needs to know these names by heart because this is the history of the destruction of the faith in the Western world. You've got to know the names at the very least. You want to know who put the gun to the head of American Christianity and pulled the trigger in the 1700s. Leverett and Brattle. Come on, these are the men who destroyed America because they destroyed Harvard College, and Harvard College was there to prepare the next generation of
missionaries and ministers
and pastors.
Exactly.
Harvard College was that for 200 years, but of course they had to bring in the ideas of Aquinas, Aristotle, Aristotelian ethics, essential. It was Increase Mather that fought very hard against the liberalization of Harvard College, but then he was away trying to renew the covenant or the contract with King William for about, what was it, 3 or 4 years. Mm-hmm. And so he had to leave things up to the tutors, and the tutors were radicalizing the students. They were latitudinarians, of course, and they were the ones who introduced Unitarianism into America in the 1720s, and the rest is history. By the time you hit the 1800s, they had pretty much ruined most of the churches in the North by the early 1800s. So thanks a lot, Harvard. Thanks a lot, Leverett and Brattle. So I think people need to understand that the radicalization of society, the destruction of the faith over the last 300 years has occurred at the university level. And this is what universities do best, okay? Especially the liberal arts universities that are there to prepare the next generation of pastors. So keep that in mind. Okay, now, this idea that William Shakespeare and all these dead white guys have contributed nothing but good to human society is something I like to take to task. In my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, and Worldviews in Conflict, the course, the companion course for your 11th grader, 12th grader, or early college student, we present these classic authors that are always highly respected by the alive white guys.
Yeah.
We need to question these guys, too, because remember, it's the universities that incorporate the classics that eventually undermine the faith of the nation. And it happens again and again. As you study William Shakespeare, you find that he includes homoerotic poetry in his writings, the love sonnets. I think specifically of number 20 and number 126. He's addressing these love sonnets to a Mr. W.H. Now, does that make any sense to you? He's addressing his love sonnets to a Mr. W.H., and his love sonnets are lamenting the fact that nature, or the Creator, did not create him to be a woman.
Wow. I never got to that part of William Shakespeare.
You didn't. Okay.
I guess I'm thankful for that.
All right. Well, his plays were filled with obscenities, and one editor counted 50 instances in Othello alone where profanities were deleted or modified after Shakespeare's death. And he packed obscenities into his plays, which, of course, was a shock to the Puritans. Remember, he was writing plays at the time at which the Puritans were trying to burn down the Globe Theater.
Yeah.
And for a reason, because they were bringing in all of this obscenity. And people say, well, how in the world did we get to Hollywood today with all the obscenities? And why is it that many Christians and most Americans seem to accept minced oaths and the profanation of the name of Jesus and the name of the Lord our God? Why is this so common? Well, it's always the theaters. It's always the movies. It's always the progressive films that are lacing the movies with 18 F words and 18 GDs. It's always the films. It's always the brave actors and directors and screenwriters and playwrights that are on the very edge, the moral edge of society, encouraging them to even more depravity. And this was what was going on in the early 1600s as well. It's interesting, William Shakespeare lived apart from his wife and bequeathed to her his second best bed in his will. When he died, he bequeathed his second best bed to his wife, nothing else. Well, Shakespeare's worldview is also confusing, and I think people need to realize this. It's a mixed bag, and this is why we have to be very discerning, and we want to encourage our students to be discerning, very discerning. And if there's anything that my book Apostate has given, I think, or added to the discussion on liberal arts, is just an encouragement, an added encouragement to be way more discerning, not counting the 2,000 King James Version references found in Shakespeare's plays. Okay, I'm sick of that. Hey, liberal homosexualized churches in America refer to the King James Version of the Bible thousands of times. Okay, so forget that. I don't want to talk about a little whitewashing using a little biblical language here and there. Everybody does that in the Western world. Forget that. What we want to know is, what's the worldview? R.J. Rushdoony, a Christian philosopher, saw a synthesis of Christian and pagan perspectives within Shakespeare's writings, and with a priority given to the pagan worldview, according to R.J. Rushdoony. He says, the priority in Shakespeare's writings is to a pagan worldview, although there's a mixture of Christian thinking and pagan thinking within his writing. Romeo and Juliet refers to the fates as what directs their lives. It's a fatalistic worldview that underlies Romeo and Juliet. From forth the fatal loins of these two foes, a pair of star-crossed lovers take their life. Star-crossed lovers, the fates, are in the stars. Macbeth speaks of life but a walking shadow, a poor player, a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Prosperous in the tempest, all which it inherits shall dissolve. And like this insubstantial pageant, faded, leave not a rack behind, we are such stuff as dreams are made of. And what is that? That's just kind of Eastern Maya. That's just the Eastern worldview. There is no reality. Come on. And in Macbeth, you find, of course, the three weird sisters are the Greek fates. Why? Because the word weird in ancient English, W-Y-R-D, refer to the fates and always have. The three weird sisters are the Greek fates. We know that. They control the winds on the high seas. Come on. You've read it. You've read Macbeth. You know they control the winds on the high seas. And they pronounce that Macbeth will not be killed by a man born of a woman. And Macduff turns out to be a C-section. Okay. Hello. The fates got it right at the end. Why is that dramatic shift at the end of the story so important? Because the fates got it right. Because the fates got it, because it's a fatalistic worldview. It's the old Greek fatalism that's being resurrected in the Renaissance era in order that we all learn that it's a fatalistic worldview that's the ultimate metaphysic that's controlling all reality. Now, guilt is not acknowledged, yes, but there's no mention of Christ or the atonement of Christ. Instead, Lady Macbeth is trying to wash the guilt away with water out foul spots. The only cleansing for the humanist, therefore, is found in the removal of the guilt by a fatalistic Greek metaphysic. Hello, that's the story of Macbeth. Read it and know it. But, of course, that's not the way it's going to be presented by your average Christian teacher. The removal of responsibility always comes when man is put in a deterministic world, and Macbeth is controlled by the fates. If this be the case, then moral responsibility turns out to be removed. Well, this kind of literature is extremely dangerous, extremely bad, especially if our students are not equipped to discern the right worldviews. So we want to encourage, a repentance when it comes to what is going on in the liberal arts area. We want to see that repentance begins in the household of God, that Christians repent. In this area, we need a Josiah Reformation. We need to destroy the high places and cast the idols that Jeroboam and Shakespeare put in place 300 years ago. Okay? All those idols, all that idolatry that Christians have been adoring for 300 years. We need to go back and destroy the high places that Jeroboam and Shakespeare put in place some 300 years ago and bring about a reformation of education for the Christian university student in the 21st century. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem. Now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. That's what I'm calling for, is the Josiah Reformation, the area of education across America. I hope it begins amongst the homeschoolers and Christian schoolers, and then works its way into the Christian colleges, in which there is a tremendous reformation in the area of liberal arts, and the old gods, the old classics that turned out to be humanist to the core, a revival of the Greek Renaissance in the Enlightenment. I think it's time to sweep out these stables and bring about a reformation of curriculum in the modern world. And that's why we have our new courses for high school students. We've completely revamped the way we do liberal arts in the 8th grade, 9th grade, 10th grade, 11th and 12th grade. And all of that new curriculum is available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. Also would encourage you to our book, Apostate, the Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, as an introduction to what we've been talking about on this edition of the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Lund in the studio. And we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
Finding it tough to spend quality time with your son? Come to the Father-Son Retreat this summer, Thursday, August 31st through Sunday, September 3rd, and experience the blessing of 4 days of solid teaching and mountain activities at one of America's most beautiful and exciting mountain lodges near Winter Park, Colorado. Register at ColoradoFatherSon.com. That's ColoradoFatherSon.com. It's Thursday, June 8th, A.D. 2017. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Thousands of Christian minorities have escaped the Islamic State to the country of Kurdistan, yet a report from International Christian Concern shows that they are still facing discrimination in Kurdistan from the religious majority of Sunni Muslims. The World View spoke to William Stark of International Christian Concern, who told us that the new report on discrimination is the result of an influx of refugees in Kurdistan.
ISIS has pushed so many religious minorities out of areas like Mosul and the Nineveh Plain. There's just a higher number of Christians, Yazidis, Turkmen that have actually moved into what's considered Kurdistan, which is a land that's mostly dominated by Sunni ethnic Kurds.
The U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom is asking the government to step up protection for Christians after studying the violation of minorities' rights there in Kurdistan. Stark said that there are some laws in place in Kurdistan for protecting Christians from persecution.
They actually have, I think you said, a robust law to actually protect religious freedom within Kurdistan itself. It's more of just kind of the general social treatment of Christians. Like, I've talked to a number of the Christians that have been displaced into a place like Erbil. Erbil is actually a very nice city, but they feel that they have to move back to the Nineveh Plains, into the villages that they're from, which are destroyed by ISIS, because they feel they'll never be able to be treated fairly here. They're always going to be treated as second class.
Please pray for these brothers and sisters. Hebrews 13:3 says, "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also." Pastor Eric Berklin of China Partner told Mission Network News that Chinese churches are seeing an average of 100,000 new converts per year. This despite the communist nation's practice of persecuting underground churches, arresting Christians, and destroying church crosses. Pastor Berklin said, quote, "God is still in the business of changing lives, and he's in the business of building his church," unquote. Amen. Yesterday, ISIS carried out another terrorist attack, this time its first in Iran. suicide bombers and gunmen attacked two locations in the country's capital, Tehran, including the parliament building. 12 people died and about 40 people sustained injuries. Yesterday, President Donald Trump said he plans to nominate former Assistant Attorney General Christopher Wray to be the FBI director. If confirmed by the Senate, Wray would replace Andrew McCabe, who became acting FBI director, after Trump fired James Comey. Christian pollster George Barna released a new study on church-going in American cities. In particular, the report looked at de-churched cities where people used to be involved in the church but have not been in the past 6 months. Some of the top de-churched cities include San Francisco, Boston, Seattle, Orlando, and Albany. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another." J.P. Morgan Chase CEO Jamie Dimon told reporters on Tuesday that the U.S. economy has a huge problem. Men in their prime years are leaving the workforce by the millions. Only 88% of men aged 24 to 54 are in the labor force, down from 97% in the 1950s. Effectively, 10 million men are missing from the economy. 13 counties in Alabama saw an 85% drop in food stamps since January 1st, after officials decided that beneficiaries must meet work requirements, reported AL.com. The new guidelines require able-bodied food stamp recipients without dependents to be employed or engaged in job training. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." 2 Thessalonians 3:10. The Oregon Senate Rules Committee approved the anti-life pro-euthanasia Senate Bill 494 on Monday for Senate consideration. Gail Atterbury, the Oregon Right to Life director, said, quote, "This bill, written in a deceiving manner, has as its goal to save money at the expense of starving and dehydrating dementia and mentally ill patients to death," unquote. Dozens of Worldview listeners made calls to the Oregon legislature back in late May. Learn more in a link in our transcript today at theworldview.com. Please pray that the Oregon Senate votes down this egregious bill. Proverbs 24:11 says, "Deliver those who are drawn toward death, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter." 10-year-old Benaiah Powers outran over 2,500 adults in a half marathon back in March. According to the Homeschool Legal Defense Association, Benaiah placed 696th among 3,500 runners for the Myrtle Beach, South Carolina course. His parents decided to homeschool from the beginning to give their kids the freedom to follow their interests and to develop functional skills. Barbara Anderson, a Worldview listener in Seward, Alaska, wrote me at adam@theworldview.com. She said, quote, "Hello, Adam. Thank you for the great news broadcast. At first, I thought, only 5 minutes? But it's so full and rich with truth that it surprises everybody who listens to it. I also appreciate that you can read the transcript via email along with listening to help improve reading skills. We look forward to it every day, and we use it in every way. I'm thankful for people like you and your staff who are faithful to God's commission. It makes a difference for many of us." Unquote. Stay tuned for our fundraising update. Each day, our team spends 8 to 9 hours working on the Worldview between researching, interviewing, transcribing, writing, text editing, voicing the newscast, and audio editing. In order to help keep the Worldview on the air, we need to raise $20,000 of pledges by Friday, June 23rd. Among the tens of thousands of our listeners, we're looking for the remnant to step up to the plate. We need just 17 Worldview listeners to pledge $50 per month for a year and 33 listeners to pledge $25 per month for a year. Go to theworldview.com. Click on Give on the top right. Choose $50 or $25. Select the Worldview in the drop-down menu and check the recurring donation button. So far, in the first 3 days, 9 Worldview listeners have stepped up to the plate, pledging a total of $1,950. We are almost at the 10% mark. Special thanks to Phil, Jonathan, Shirley, John, Grace, Forrest, and Elaine for their monthly pledges, and to Shauna and Nathan for their one-time pledges. Will you help us? And that's the Worldview in 5 minutes on this Thursday, June 8th, in the year of our Lord, 2017. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.